We might do it with 9 and 7. I'm not gonna lie. We're still gonna come out though.
Yeah. All right. Inshallah, let's go ahead and get started. All right, bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, everybody. Inshallah, you guys are doing really, really well. Really blessed 10 days, obviously the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And, you know, we're coming up on quite literally the best day, one of the best days, if not the best day of the year, inshallah, tomorrow, which is the day of Arafah. So, you know, we'll talk a little bit about the blessings of Arafah, kind of sporadically through today's conversation, because it's just such an opportune, time for us to really just maximize on the gift that Allah gave us. Anyone who has like a beating heart would know that, you know, that the day of Arafah is a day in which, you know, we are just to maximize on everything that we can do that day to have, you know, this hope of having Allah, you know, forgive us for things that we've done this past year. I always tell people on Arafah, the way to maximize on Arafah is to basically think about like your biggest mistake that you made this past year. From like today to like, you know, till like last Arafah, till last Dhul Hijjah. Like, what's the biggest thing that you feel guilty about? What's like the biggest source of guilt that's weighing heavily down upon your shoulders? And use that to motivate you to fast tomorrow with the utmost quality, right? That is going to be the thing that's going to drive every single one of us, right? Because the expiation that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned was the expiation of having, you know, your sins gone, right? Your sins being expiated for the year that already came and the year to come. So it's an incredible, incredible opportunity, right? And there's always that question about, well, what if you fast every Arafah, right? Like, if I'm fasting every Arafah, then there's those overlapping years as well. Because if it's a year before and the year after, and I fast next Arafah as well, then it's almost like a double, because it's coming the year coming and also the year before. So if I fast next year, it'll cover this coming year twice, basically, right? So just think about like how many times like Allah just gives you that like, if you just do like the multiplication of it, it's an incredible gift, right? So it just motivates us to kind of really utilize tomorrow as well as we possibly can. So today, inshallah, we are going to be doing going over a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is extremely, extremely beautiful. And it also kind of gives us very, very relatable advice in the topics of accountability, you know, how to be an accountable person. It gives you advice on how to be reliable, how to be a reliable person, a reliable resource, a reliable friend. That also gives you advice on how to be authentic, right? How to have authenticity in your life, because that's something I think everyone's searching for, right? You don't want to just be this kind of like floating human being that lacks this idea of being like a genuine, authentic person, right? Like, you don't want to be a performance your entire life, basically, right? You don't just want to kind of be a part of something because everyone else is a part of it. You want to be someone who has really authentic experiences and have the luxury of having a TV like we usually do. I'll read out the hadith and I'll translate it, inshallah, for everybody. So the hadith that actually says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned, "Ash-shahidu yara ma la yarahu al-ghaibu." Okay, very, very short hadith. And this is found in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed and in some other books as well. So this hadith basically translates out to "Ash-shahidu yara ma la yarahu al-ghaib." So he's saying basically that a person who is a witness, a shahid, a person who witnesses something, yara ma la yarahu al-ghaib, witnesses, sees things that a person who is absent just will not see. Okay? So when you read this statement, you automatically, you're like, wait a second, like, sure, I get that, right? Like, if I'm physically there, I will physically see certain things that a person who is not physically there will just won't see. So what's the point of this hadith? Well, I'll throw out a question to every single person here that'll kind of like jog a little bit of your thoughts. So the question is, what is the importance of being present at certain events or situations? And why do you think this hadith specifically emphasizes that there's like a special onus on people who are actually there to witness certain things happen versus people who just kind of like hear about it? What's like the, what's the difference? What's like the, what what's the reason why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this? Anyone want to share anything? Anything you'd like to share? Yes? Okay, anyone want to share anything? That the, what's the importance of like physically and just being present witnessing something in your life versus just hearing it? Anyone? Okay, so you see it straight, so it's authentic. It's reliable. Okay, very good. Anyone else? Anyone else? There's multiple layers of this, by the way. Anyone else? It's a little harder to decipher, right? Anyone else have any thoughts? Being there in person, witnessing something. What does that do for you? What does that do for a person? Man, no one's authentically seen anything. They're like, I just heard about it, right? I think I got a forward for somebody, right? Someone texted it to me. Well, I'll help you guys out a little bit. So one of the things that's really important is this first word that you guys heard, a shahidu, right? A person who's a shahid, a witness, right? We all understand, by the way, like the heaviness of witnessing something in Islam. Because if you think about it literally, the first pillar of our entire religion is what? It's called the shahada, right? So one of the most important things that you in our religion is that your Islam is built upon a testimony, right? It's built upon a testimony. Because when you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, you are literally bearing witness by this statement that follows that there is no God but Allah and that the Prophet was his final messenger, right? And everything else is built upon that testimony. So like your salah is built upon it. Your Ramadan fasting is built upon it, right? Your zakat, your sadaqah, your hajj, all these other forms of worship are built upon this idea of you witnessing, and not only witnessing, but testifying to this reality and this truth, right? And this is why, by the way, people actually, there's a strong recommendation that when a person does take the shahada, right, they do become Muslim. Have you guys ever noticed, I mean, in your masjids or after Jummah or after certain prayers, that a person who's interested in Islam will actually come up to the front and say their shahada out loud in person in front of everybody? What's the wisdom behind it? Because you are trying to basically kind of just create this authenticity, this reliability that I'm a Muslim and all these people now are, they're responsible for knowing that I uttered this in front of them. This is what a shahada is, that I testify on this, right? And, you know, if we want to be people that really do walk the walk, then the shahada cannot be something that's just upon the tongue, because that's cheap, right? Like if we just say like, oh yeah, I'm Muslim. Yeah, I'm Muslim. But then, you know, what's really interesting is that sometimes the most like sincere and honest people to us are non-Muslims. They're like, so you're Muslim? You're like, yeah. He's like, but I thought I saw you. Like, you're like, oh yeah, I'm just kind of, you know, still working on it, right? Like this is like kind of like the stuff that we say, because those kind of experiences kind of just kind of bring us back into reality, right? I remember one time I was in school, and this is kind of like when I first started to realize that I need to start kind of like taking my Islam a little bit more seriously. I was in high school, and you know, obviously when you know, people start getting a little bit older, they start understanding things a little bit deeper. And so somebody was asking me a little bit about like the details of Islam. And well, obviously any person who teaches, you know, or any smart person who understands the hierarchy and the procedure of Islam is that you teach people that first and foremost, you believe in Allah and the Prophet. And then you start praying five times a day. And obviously you go through the pillars. So right when I mentioned the salah, this guy basically, he's like, well, do you pray that dhuhr prayer here? And I'm like, dang. Brother, relax, right? Throwing out allegations at me already, okay? But it really brought into reality this really important principle that, hey, man, if you're going to call yourself a Muslim, you have to start really abiding by at least what people say are the foundations, right? Because there's an authentic hadith, by the way, that says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the people who are considered awliya, those who are friends of God, right? The awliya of Allah are those who are closest to Him by fulfilling their obligations. That's how you start your relationship with Allah. That's the first thing. And I remember something that's really important that Sheikh Mikhail, actually, I don't know if anybody was here at Roots in Ramadan, But I did a session with Sheikh Mikhail actually in Ramadan in April, and he was actually saying that there has to be kind of a moment where Muslims just say enough is enough. I'm done kind of like posting about things. I'm done, you know, like retweeting things. I'm done talking to people about things, and it's time to actually do it, right? Like a lot of people can get motivated on social media, right? Like when we see like a really inspirational post, like you guys see it all the time right now. Like everyone's like reposting every Arafah post possible. Everyone's like, oh my goodness, the day of tomorrow, right? Jummah, Arafah, right? Entire year's worth of sins forgiven and next year's as well, right? Let's get it. And then like some of us will be the same people that just kind of like sleep in all day on Friday. So like for me, it kind of like brings up this discomfort that I feel that like, man, like I know all this stuff. Obviously, I believe in it because I'm kind of like pushing it out to everybody that I know. But when it comes to it, I'm not really doing the things that I tell everybody else that I do, right? So this witnessing, the shahada, is a very, very important thing to every single, or it should be a very important single thing to every single one of us, because it's the testimony on which we build our faith, right? So that's the first thing that the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions, right? The second thing is I want to share you something really important. The second kind of lesson from this hadith is really beautiful. So obviously every hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, it has a context behind it, right? We understand that. That the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he uttered a statement of his, it was always in a moment in which, you know, he felt it was necessary. It was a moment in which it was, you know, needed by people who are around him or whatever it was. So this hadith, right, that a person who actually witnesses an event sees things that a person who is absent does not. Why did the Prophet ﷺ say that? Like, what context was this kind of derived in? So there was a time in which basically where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to kind of like send some of his companions out to the other areas around the Arabian Peninsula. And this is kind of like a means of him really kind of just cementing the Islamic legacy of like his life's work, right? Because truly, I mean, I want you guys to really think about this, because the legend and the legacy that the Prophet ﷺ left was that after he, alayhi salatu wasalam, would pass away, there would be people like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and all these other people, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, so many companions that will basically carry on the work of the Prophet ﷺ. Like if your work lives and dies by you, then really was your work, you know, was it profitable, right? Like I always ask this question. I remember I was having a really sincere conversation with somebody like a couple of weeks ago. And they were talking about kind of like the college, you know, scene here at Roots, and, you know, even the high schoolers here at Roots. And they were even saying, they're like, it's like, what do you want to see in 20 years? Like, that's like they asked me this question. And wallahi, I said something that like I never thought about, but it just came to me because it was something that I really do sincerely wish. I said, well, after I'm done here, I hope the person who replaces me does it even better than me. Because that's the true sign of like a successful, you know, endeavor, right? And you should wish for that. Like parents, right? SubhanAllah, you know, like now ever since we had our daughter, you know, over a month ago, I look at her now, I'm like, man, SubhanAllah, like this girl is going to be like our hopefully our sadaqah jariyah in this dunya, right? Like she will be the one that like does good in our place after we are long gone. And she'll be the one that, inshallah, you know, follows through with the teachings. Hopefully, if we're able to raise her properly, she is the one that will kind of carry on that legacy. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he felt that reality, that like after I pass away, Islam should not stop. So I have to send my companions to like teach other people Islam. So he sent Ali ibn Abi Talib to Yemen one time. Okay, he sent Ali, his cousin Ali, to Yemen. And so obviously different cultures have different kind of, you know, personality types, right? Every single country is different. Every single group of people are different. Even within countries, there are tribes that are different. So Ali, he asked the, and Ali was a very meticulous person, by the way. He wasn't just doing things because someone told him to do it. He wanted to do it with perfection, right? This is what we call ihsan in Arabic. That if somebody asks you to do something, you're not just trying to do it to get it over with. You're actually honoring that person's request by doing it to the best of their ability. And not only that, actually, you know, something that, you know, our elders taught us is that when somebody asks you to do something, you should do it in the way that they would do it, right? Like if growing up, imagine this, like if your mother ever asked you to like do a chore in the home, like did we just do it to finish it, or did we do it the way that our mother would do it, so she'd be cool with it, right? Something to ask ourselves. It kind of keeps us honest. And so Ali was very meticulous. So Ali, before he left, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, Ya Rasulullah, should I just teach Islam as you taught it to me, to these people? Or should I go there, kind of assess the situation and see what these people are like, and then kind of like, you know, figure out which way is the best delivery for them, right? And so because of that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Ash-shahidu yara ma la yarahul ghaib." He says that a person who witnesses something sees things that a person who is not there does not see, does not witness, right? So it was basically his way of telling Ali to go there first, assess the situation, and then sort of start making your moves, right? And this is a huge lesson for every single one of us, by the way. Like, a lot of us, we kind of like go into situations kind of like with our mind made up, right? We're like, yep, this is exactly what I'm going to say to this person. This is how I'm going to say it. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they are. I don't care where they're from. I'm just going to straight up say what I feel like saying. But then you get to certain people and you're like, wait a second. Like, I gotta slow down a little bit. I got to kind of like, you know, figure out what's the best manner to talk to this human being. Because not everyone should be talked to the exact same way, right? And this is a prophetic tradition. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not speak to young people like he spoke to old people, right? He did not speak to men and women exactly the same. There are certain things that are a little bit, and it's not in a means of saying that like, oh, these people are like different. It's a way of actually honoring them because you appreciate who they are, right? You appreciate where they're from. You appreciate what they're used to. And he used to do this a lot, by the way. The Prophet was very famous of to be a person where like a Bedouin came up to him, like they would call out to him. He would like talk in like the Bedouin jargon. He would just like talk in like slang Arabic. Because if you like go up to like a random like dude from the country and you're like, hey, sir, welcome to our establishment, right? Like, they'll be like, yo, what? Like, who is this man? They're not going to understand a word you're saying. They have no idea what you're talking about, right? And it's like if you go up to a really formal person, a very like, you know, like a very institutionalized, you know, corporate mindset type of human being, you're like, yo, what's up? Let me talk to you a little bit about, like, they'll be like, what? Like, is this dude serious? Like, there is a moment in time when a mature person starts to realize that I need to kind of assess the situation before I do something. This is a huge Islamic principle that I'm not just going to do things without thinking about it. Like, thinking before doing is a very, very big principle in our religion, okay? So that's another huge lesson. Now, another thing that's really, really cool about this hadith, right? It talks about, like, witnessing, right? That witnessing is very, very important in Islam. What does, and somebody said this, by the way, what does witnessing do to you as a Muslim? Like, when you witness something, what does that now bring upon you? Anyone? Like, what is it? What does it bring upon you as a person now that you've seen it with your own eyes? What does that do for you, as a Muslim? Anyone? Like, say for example, like you see like something that you weren't sure of, and now it's solidified as the truth. What does that do for you as a Muslim? It makes it verified. Good, good. Legit. Okay. Good. Very good. He said, now you have this word that we know called responsibility, accountability, right? And I want you guys to think about this, right? I give this example a few weeks ago when it came to shaitan even. Like, why is shaitan such a horrible being? He knows that knowledge exists, right? Like, it's one thing for a person to, you know, at least in this dunya, to have never witnessed Allah, have never even like heard of, you know, Islam, not even ever heard of like the prophetic message, not even heard of, you know, anything remotely close to the Quran. And they're like, yeah, you know, I heard about Islam is like this and this and this, and I'm going to basically go ahead and make my prejudgment about Islam, and I think this is what Islam is, and I'm not a fan of it. It's another thing to know exactly what Islam is. And in Shaitan's case, even see Allah, converse with him, have an entire dialogue with him, and then make your entire existence about misleading people away from the truth that you saw. That's why shaitan has such a huge burden on his shoulder. Because literally you saw Allah with your own eyes. I'll give you guys another example even. The previous ummas that were on earth before the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, Prophet Saleh, Prophet Hud, Prophet Lut, Prophet Nuh, all these different civilizations that came and went, what was the one common, you know, factor in all of them. Why were they destroyed? What were they only destroyed after? They witnessed what? They witnessed miracles. They witnessed prophets of God. Have you ever seen a prophet with your own eyes? Probably not, right? If you have, then we need to have some conversations. How old are you? but these people, they literally witnessed their prophets. They saw their prophets walking around in the community amongst them. If your prophet saw that, you literally saw miracles, right? You saw people of prophet. If you're people of Noah, you literally saw miracles happening in front of your eyes. And these people denied and denied and denied. And so one of the reasons why these people were destroyed was because you know the truth, you witnessed it, you saw it with your eyes. And not only that, you asked for it. Because that's like the real, that's the real hard part, right? Is that like, you're kind of like unsure about something, and then you're like, you know what, like, I guess if I see something that kind of sways me towards the truth and sways me towards like what really happened, then I'm going to believe. And then you see that and you're like, yeah, well, I need something more, right? I need something more. It's like the Bani Israel syndrome. You're like, I need more. You're never satiated. You're never satisfied with what Allah gave you, right? And this is why, by the way, we say, you know, when it comes to our lives as Muslims, like, man, whenever you see anything from Allah, just accept it as Allah's ni'mah, right? Whether it's like passing, failing, whatever it is, just like understand this is Allah in your life, you know? And if you've ever been in a situation where you felt like Allah is there with you, just know that there's like this idea of accountability now on your shoulders, right? That you have this. And so because of that, you have to be grateful for it. And so this is one of the other lessons that witnessing, it also kind of breeds this idea of accountability. Now, there's this obvious question, right? Now, and this is really interesting. I want to get y'all's thoughts on this. Witnessing can happen intentionally or unintentionally. Everyone agree with that statement? Like if you're just kind of like just caught up in the middle of something, like a situation that you didn't intend to witness. And then there's this kind of like situation where you go out looking for things, right? What's how do you reconcile that situation, right? Because like sometimes you're just kind of in a situation where you do happen to witness something. And then there's another group of people that literally go out there just looking for things to witness, right? And there's kind of like a very, very interesting kind of lesson that Allah gives all of us through the Quran about this, by the way, where He actually says, "Wala tajassasu." It's in Surah Al-Hujurat. And the Prophet ﷺ, he even further solidifies it. He says, "Wala tajassasu, wala tahassasu," which basically means do not go out spying. Don't go out looking for things, right? And don't go out just kind of like intervening in moments and in situations that you don't belong in, right? Because as a Muslim, like if you are chosen to just witness something as like a person in your life, that's just like Qadr Allah. You can't stop, right? You can't stop it. Y'all ever been in a situation where you're like, man, I wish I didn't see that, right? Y'all ever been like that before? Man, there were so many times in my life where I'm like, man, I wish I could unhear what I just heard. Just a lot of moments like that happen, right? Because then you kind of have to like figure out how to process that information and how to kind of handle it and what do you do with it and all these different things, right? But then you realize if there was a moment in which you just completely unintentionally were in the middle of kind of like just hearing something, it must be like a plan of Allah just for you to hear it, right? Like you were just doing your own thing, you were minding your own business, and all of a sudden you heard something, or somebody came up to you and confided in you. They were asking you for advice or help, and you were just kind of the recipient of a certain thing. But there's a whole other thing called going out and looking for certain things in your life, right? Like we're just kind of nosy, and we want to kind of like we want to witness things, right? We want to go around and see like, hey, what's this guy doing? What's that person doing? What's this person doing? So the scholars actually give us a very, very beautiful. So Ibn Kathir, he actually says something very interesting. He says, when it comes to tajassus, right? That word, wala tajassasu, like don't go out spying. He says that it means to search for something, like going out literally looking for something. And by the way, this is a disease. This is a disease of humanity, by the way. Where we like want to go out and we just want to find out about people, right? And it even goes even further to prove that like some people, when they hear news that's like kind of boring, they're not happy with it, you know? They're not happy with news that sounds kind of boring. They're like, oh, like, hey, how are you doing? Oh, you're doing good. Okay, cool, right? And they're like, oh yeah, how was the conversation with you, with that guy you caught up with? Yeah, it was okay. It was all right, right? He's doing okay. But then when we go out to somebody, like, hey, how you doing? Like, not so good. You know, like, my family's going through some trouble. Oh, really? Tell me more about it, right? We just, like, there's this kind of, like, part of the nafs that is just attracted to that. We just want to hear it. We just want to know more. And one thing that we forget, like our brothers here were saying, is that the more you know, the more you're responsible for, right? The more you know, the more you're responsible for. Now, I'm not just saying that a Muslim should live the life under the motto of ignorance is bliss, right? Like, we're like, yeah, actually, you know what? I actually never read that verse about Fajr prayer, so does that really count for me? Like, no, it does, right? Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not being like, yeah, like, you know, like, you don't have to fast in Ramadan because you never took a class about fasting. Like, no, you still have to fast in Ramadan. I'm talking about, like, just going out and just thinking that, like, you know, oh, just because I didn't hear about it, I'm not, like, no. Going out and looking for things. Because in Islam, we don't believe that just information is just information. It's very valuable, right? It's very valuable stuff. And you think, like, what's entertaining to you could be someone's very, very personal issue or personal challenge that they're going through, right? And this is why, you know, it's very, very important. And this is kind of just like a side note here, and just kind of my advice to everybody is, when it comes to just kind of telling people about things, it's just good to keep things generic for people that we're not too close with. You know, we talked about this with Ustad Fatima last week about how, you know, we're so quick to trusting people so easily that as soon as like we have one conversation with somebody, we feel that like we owe that person our entire life story. And that's just not true. This is not true at all. That if a person you just met, you know, you don't have to tell that person your entire life history and the entire, like, you know, background to all of your man, like, we have this, like, man, subhanAllah, man, I'm sorry to rant about this, man, but I saw a TikTok video like a few days ago about a person who literally was like, that it was just like a caption basically, and they posted while everybody else in Ramadan was like going through this like emotional spiritual renewal, I was like sitting here not feeling a thing. And like, it has their name on it. Their account has their name on it. Obviously their face is on the video. I'm just like, man, those are things you should just kind of like either keep to yourself for a certain time, or you tell people who you really trust. You don't put it on blast for all of publicity to see. And we know that weird TikTok algorithm is like, subhanAllah, man. It's like everybody in this dunya, right, can witness that video at this point. Like, there are certain things that you just don't need to tell everybody. There are certain things that if you feel the need to tell somebody, you tell the people who you know can bring some benefit to the situation. And so to know that, to not go look out, you know, looking out, spying for things, right? Now, what's really interesting about Surah Al-Hujurat, by the way, is that Allah Ta'ala, He actually says, He says, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا, do not go out spying. And after that, He actually talks about backbiting. He talks about ghibah. You know why? Because when a person goes out looking for things, goes out spying for things, goes out hunting for information and news about other people, you know what soon follows? Other sins. It's like almost like a snowball effect, where like initially you're just kind of like going out and you're just a nosy person, but because of that nosiness, now you know a lot of things. And it's hard for you to keep that in because your intention at the end of the day was just to kind of like start just kind of like spreading stuff, right? So one of the things that we understand when it comes to witnessing things is that don't just kind of like go out and seek everyone's business and everyone's situation. That's not what we do as Muslims. This is not a part of our makeup. We're not people who just go around snooping around and hoping to people that like, and hoping to God that we just find fun things to kind of like know and think about. You know, I always tell people like, you know, when like there's like always like that normal like friend group conversation, they're like, did you hear about that? Right? And everyone loves it when everyone's on the same page about the same gossip. They're like, you heard about it? I did too. What do you think? Right? You know, I like, as like an old man now, I have a really newfound appreciation for like people just like, yeah, I don't know about it yet. I just don't know. I'm like, alhamdulillah, man, Allah protected you. Like, Allah protected you from this garbage, dude. Like, Allah protected you from it. He doesn't want you to know about it. It's not a part, it's not necessary part of your life. You don't need to know about it. Why do you need to know that this girl was like found in the mall the other day doing God knows what, and this dude was out here doing, like, why do you need to know about that? Like, what benefit does that do to you? Are you actually gonna go up and offer nasiha to this person? Probably not. You're probably gonna tweet about it weirdly. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't do any benefit to you. So Allah protected people. So like, when it comes to kind of like knowing things, start to kind of appreciate the innocence of just kind of like being like, yeah, I don't know about it. I don't know too much about it. You know? And even if you do know about it, know that like we shouldn't just spread it. Right? Because there's a part of the nafs that like feels really, really valuable when you know something that somebody wants to know about. Right? They go up to him, they're like, hey, so like you're really close to this guy. So I heard, like, is that true? Your nafs right now, you're like, yeah, man, just tell this dude, right? Like, you're the only person that knows about that, right? You feel good, right? Like that person told you and only you. So now you have the ability to tell so many other people. At that moment, the nafs needs to be suppressed. The nafs needs to be told that, like, hey, dude, just because you know about this does not mean that you need to just go around telling everybody else about it. All right. So then the last thing that's really important, and we'll mention this inshallah, and we'll kind of open it up for a little bit of Q&A, is the crux of this hadith is about this one kind of final lesson, which is don't think that just hearing or being passively knowing or coming to know something is the same as actually witnessing it in person. Never ever think that, right? There was there's actually a verse in Surah An-Naba where Allah Ta'ala, he actually says, يَمَا يَقُمُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفًّا لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنُ وَقَالَ سَوَابًا, which basically translates out to that a day will come, and Allah Ta'ala is talking about the Day of Judgment, where the ruh wal malaika, you guys know what the ruh is in Arabic, by the way, in the Quran, anyone know? Like whenever the ruh is mentioned, yes? Jibril, very good. So whenever you see, like, by the way, it's really incredible. So whenever you see like ruh wal malaika or malaika wal ruh, like it's always the angels and Jibril. That just tells you kind of the status of Jibril in Islam, because Jibril is never actually mentioned with the other angels. Jibril is always mentioned separately. That just kind of teaches you a little bit about his status. And by the way, the same thing with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, by the way. If you think about like the Anbiya, and then you have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You never call any other prophet Rasulullah, right? You think about it. You call every other prophet, you know, by their name and alayhi salam, right? You call them, you know, Anbiya of Allah. When it comes to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you say Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There's something unique about him, right? Same thing goes with Jibril. So Jibril, so Allah Ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يَقُمُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكُ صَفًّا لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ. So they stand in a row together on the Day of Judgment. And none will speak except those permitted by Allah. إِلَّا مَنْ أَدِنَ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنُ وَقَالَ سَوَابًا. And they will only talk about things that they know. SubhanAllah, think about that, y'all. On the Day of Judgment, the angels will literally come to testify. And the angels will be standing in a row, and the angels will be asked, like, what do you know? 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 And everyone, and by the way, these are angels of God, right? Like some of the highest beings ever to be created. And some of the most knowledgeable beings to ever be created. If you think about it, right? They see a lot of things, right? I mean, think about those angels on your right and left, right? Man, those homeboys are seeing things that no one should see, right? I mean, like they literally saw your life. And Allah will ask them to testify. And even they will testify exactly to what they know. They will not utter one word that they're not sure about. Now think about us. Now draw that contrast to us. Like when somebody asks us about certain things, are we people that, you know, do we say more than what we 100% know? Or do we just keep it straight 100? Like, we like, you know, I'm only telling you things that I 100% have verified. Or are we people who are like, because we're so tempted, we're so like, we're so drawn to this idea of just kind of like, just, you know, I want people to like me. So I gotta like give this person a little bit more. You know what I'm saying? Like, y'all ever had that conversation with like some people in your life where like they ask you about something and you really have nothing for them? Right? They're like, yo, so I need you to give me the down low about like that situation. I know you know about it. You're like, oh man, I gotta start making stuff up real quick, right? Because this brother is expecting me to be like really knowledgeable about this stuff, right? You're like, man, I gotta, because I can't have this guy walk away thinking I'm this dummy or like I'm not close to this person. Like, and wallahi, man, like Islam, subhanAllah, shaitan is so like, he's so manipulative, because he will even do that with your Islam. He will even do that with your Islam. He will be like, hey, like, you know, like when this person asks you about Islam, I know you don't really know too much about it, but like, just like make stuff up, right? Make stuff up. This person asked you if it was halal or haram. Just say what you think. Who cares? That's what shaitan will tell you. And at that moment, it's your responsibility to say, La adri. I don't know. I just don't know. You know, like some of, there's a famous story of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, who one of his students actually, he asked him a question. Imam Malik, rahimahullah, literally Imam Malik, like one of the four imams that literally were responsible for the pillars of Islamic law, right? He was asked a question by one of his students, and he said, La adri, I don't know, but I will look at it, and I will come and answer you tomorrow, okay? And so the entire day passed, and obviously, like, this student is, like, back home, like, thinking about, like, this amazing answer that Imam Malik is going to give him tomorrow morning in class. He's like, yo, I got this. Like, if Imam Malik tells me that he needs a whole night to think about an answer, then obviously this answer is going to be the GOAT answer. Like, it's going to be, like, the best thing I've ever heard in my life. He goes back the next day to ask Imam Malik. He's like, yeah, Imam, yeah, Sheikh. Did you have a chance to think about the question I asked you? He goes, I did. He goes, so what's the answer? He goes, La adri. He goes, I don't know. I still don't know. And like, think about us who, like, man, compared to Imam Malik, who's like a mountain, right? Like, who are we? We're basically like the hills of Dallas, right? Non-existent. Like, that was a joke, by the way. Everyone's getting offended, man. Like, super offensive, like, Dallas people. They're like, that's not nice at all, actually. You know, like, we're nobody compared to people like Imam Malik. And we still have that audacity to be like, yeah, you know, I'll just make something up and kind of hope that it, you know, it lands, right? I just hope that it lands. I hope that this works.
Didn't he say, like, I'd rather be a fool in front of my, like, students than lie in front of Allah?
Subhanallah. Yeah, I haven't heard of it, but yeah, but that's powerful, right? I'd rather look like Akram just kind of mentioned. I'd rather look like a person who doesn't know in front of my students than being a liar in front of Allah. That's like that's an incredible statement, right? So that's really, really important, right? And one of the last things is, and we'll inshallah, you know, finish up with this, is the gravity of speaking on something that you could be wrong about due to your lack of validity. Like speaking about something that misleads somebody. Like, subhanAllah, how detrimental can that be, right? Like, that can ruin lives, y'all. That can ruin people's lives. That can ruin people's, like, just their sanctity, their mentalities. It could ruin things for them if you speak on something that you don't know about. And this is why, by the way, in Surah Al-Hujurat, you know, Allah Ta'ala, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ijtanibu katheeran min adh-dhanni inna ba'd adh-dhanni ithm. He says, O people, do not assume much because some of those assumptions may be sinful. Like, don't just like go off of whims. Don't just speak off of whims. Like, think about what you're saying. Because, for example, if, like, let's say Umar, right? If Umar comes up to me and he's like, hey, so like, I heard about this and this and this about that person over there. And for me, I'm not really too sure. I just heard from somebody else that something happened. I'm like, yeah, Umar, man, you know what happened, bro? It's crazy stuff, man. Like, subhanAllah, may Allah help that brother, right? Like, that's the false piety. And in reality, it was what I just told Umar was so far from the truth. So far from the truth. And what I just did was tarnish the rep of a brother who didn't even know that we were talking about him. And so, as a Muslim, we just should be unokay with that. We should be very uncomfortable about that. That, like, everybody is born with this kind of honor and dignity, right? And to kind of just, like, talk about things without knowing about it is very, very, like, it's very unbecoming of a Muslim. That we're so easily throwing people's dignity away just because I like to talk about people, right? So make sure that we verify things before we say it. And this is, by the way, y'all, and I'll kind of mention this, and I really didn't want to mention it, but I think this will really drive it home. In Surah An-Nur is very heavy because Surah An-Nur talks a lot about you know, just kind of like chastity and making sure that, like, you do things the right way in Islam. And there's a verse in Surah An-Nur that actually talks about the seriousness of a person who basically accuses someone of doing something haram, and specifically in this ayah itself, it's talking about adultery. It's talking about witnessing adultery. And Allah Ta'ala, He actually says, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ مُحْسَنَةِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةٍ. He says, those who accuse like chaste people, chaste women, like people who are like have dignity and honor and they didn't do anything wrong, and they accuse those people of committing things and committing haram without producing four witnesses, then for them is a severe punishment. And the punishment that's actually verified in the Quran is actually 80 lashes. It literally says in the Quran that if you accuse somebody without four valid witnesses, there's punishment for you. Why? Because if you're wrong, you're ruining that person's existence. Right? You're ruining that person's life. And by the way, it's kind of getting a little bit more technical for you guys. Specifically in Islam, when it comes to this specific ayah, when Allah is talking about like witnessing this idea of zina, like if you're going to accuse somebody of that, you actually have to physically see it. Subhanallah. Four people physically see it. Other than that, stop doing it. Stop talking to people. Stop spreading stuff. Because if you are wrong, you're ruining something. You're ruining somebody. Just killing somebody's entire life. So this is why, you know, in short, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentioned this very famous statement that you know, a person who witnesses something sees things that a person who does not witness something doesn't see. And so just kind of giving you guys three lessons to kind of take home with you today. Number one is knowing the weight that testimony holds in our faith, that like when you are called to testify, to witness something, it's a really, really big deal, y'all. Don't just take that stuff lightly. You know, like these oaths that we make, like, you know, when we say like wallahi and stuff like that, man, subhanAllah, bro, I'll tell you what, like the amount of wallahis I heard in my life, bro, I'm like, dang, bro, like some of y'all got to go to Hajj at least once in your life now, because I don't know if that was true. You know, like, I'm not sure what you're talking about. And also, like, I'm just going to be real with you guys. Like, an out of bounds ball call is not a wallahi worthy. You know, like all these dudes are cracking up right now because they know they're guilty of it. They're like, wallah, that ball was in bounds. Like, I'm like, yo, relax, dude. I trust you. If you're going to say wallahi, just take the ball, man. Like, I'm going to give it to you. Like we need to understand the gravity of this, you know, like qasam and oaths and all these different things in Islam are very, very heavy, right? Like your entire religion, your religious identity is built off of a shahada, right? So when we testify on things, it's like, it's very, very for real, right? Number two is understanding that we shouldn't seek out news and information of people just kind of because we're bored, right? Like, don't go out looking for things. This is not it's not something that is characteristic of a Muslim, that they just want to go out and just kind of find out things in their life. That's not something that we do. So that's number two. There's really, really remember that like, you know, if you happen to be a witness to something because Allah Ta'ala put you in a situation where you should be a witness for it, rightfully a witness for it, that's one thing. But don't go out looking for it. Don't go out seeking these positions, right? And it's hard nowadays, man, subhanAllah, you know, it's hard because, you know, we heard of narrations of even like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq like refusing to be in positions of power, right? Like, he didn't want it. And now you have like people like, hey, vote for me, your next MSA president, right? Because like my opponent sucks. Like, wait, like, relax, dude. Like, what is going on here? Because we just live in this culture of like just like competing with each other over positions of power. Like, we see it every 4 years, you know, on these like these giant circus entertainments called the national debates. Like, it's embarrassing, right? Where people are literally slandering each other, literally like insulting each other, literally killing their each other's dignity just because they want a position of power. Like, it's incredible to see. And as a Muslim, this is where the moments of Islam kind of comes up to you and you're like, man, alhamdulillah, man, alhamdulillah, like I'm not a part of that culture. Like, I'm not a part of this culture where it's like I seek this type of attention, right? Like, if I'm put in this situation where Allah wants me to be in it, I'll try to make sure that I do honor by it, but I don't want to be in that position. Because I know that when I'm in a position like that, I have ownership and responsibility over it. Like, you know that subhanAllah, like, you know that a brother or sister is suffering. What are you doing about it now? You know that your neighbor is hungry. You can't go to sleep now. The hadith. Exactly. And it's all based off of knowledge. The hadith literally says, if you know your neighbor is hungry, you literally cannot, you have to feed them. It's knowledge, man. Like when you know about things, you have to act on it now as a Muslim, right? There was actually, there was really interesting, I don't know if I told you guys this really interesting story in the life of Umar ibn Khattab. So Umar one time was basically, he was in charge, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he obviously Umar ibn Khattab, you know, one of the really special things about Umar ibn Khattab was that Umar also lived that life before Islam, so now he like hated it after, right? So like he knew, like Umar was a guy that like, he used to, subhanAllah, and Umar, he even like talks about this himself. That's why I'm even mentioning, is that he used to really struggle with things like alcohol and all these other things that were obviously eradicated, you know, post you know, becoming Muslim. And one time Umar was walking out in the street after he became Muslim, and he, you know, saw from outside, you know, in the street, a man who was looked like he was drinking alcohol in his home. And so Umar ibn Khattab, he besides himself, right? It's like, what? Like, what about Muslim? Are you kidding me, bro? Like, you, like literally, like the first generation of Muslims after the Prophet, I'm like, what are you doing, bro? Like, you know what? 2022, if we catch a Muslim doing something shady, we're like, all right, you know what? Like, also our standards have really dropped, honestly, but like, we'll deal with it, right? Like, if a person is a Muslim caught doing something haram, like, you know, we'll explain them nicely about like how it's not good for you and stuff like that. Umar was like, man, the Prophet was like here like 5 years ago. What are you doing? So he saw this guy drinking in his home, and he like came into the guy's house, and he like took the drink, and he slapped it out of his hand. He's like, what are you doing? Don't you know that's haram? And the guy was like, obviously, partially, you know, if he was, you know, intoxicated or not, he's like, Umar, you know, I could have been doing one thing that was haram, but you just did three things that were haram. And Umar's like, what are you talking about? And the guy's like, well, first of all, when you saw me from outside, you immediately assumed that I was drinking. That's the first thing. You immediately assume that I was drinking. That's your first mistake. The second mistake is that you came into my house without permission. You came in. You came into my home without permission. And the third thing is you treated me unkindly. You smack whatever you smacked out of my hand. Now the actual funny part of the story is actually he was drinking alcohol, but nonetheless. Nonetheless, I mean, alhamdulillah, Umar ibn Khattab's a smart guy, right? He's like, no, listen, bro, I know what you're doing, right? But the reality is, I mean, Umar understood. Umar understood. He goes, no, although I was right about you, I should not have done what I did. And it takes a really big person to admit that. A really big person to admit that. Even when they know they're right. And this is why, by the way, there's a hadith, right? That a person who leaves an argument knowing that they're right, there will be a palace waiting for them in paradise. Leaves an argument knowing that they're right. And a part of that mentality is knowing that even if I'm right, there may be a part that I'm wrong in. I cannot be fully right. A human being can never be fully right. There may have been something that I could have done better. Even the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to ask Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness. Like, think about that, y'all. Like, it puts things into perspective. Like, if like the greatest human being that ever walked this earth had things to ask Allah for forgiveness for, who are we? Who are we? And so it's a really beautiful lesson. And the third and last thing that, you know, I want everyone to kind of take home with them is the understanding that witnessing with the eyes, like being present, is something that is more, you know, kind of reliable and authentic than just kind of passive knowledge that you come about. And I'll share this last thing with you guys, man. We are in a really dangerous position in human history to kind of get caught up in that culture. Man, it's so easy to just know things right now. We just know things. Like, I want you guys to pause for a second and ask yourself, what things in your life did you believe when you heard it the first time? Like through a post on Instagram or a tweet that you saw, or like a text message even, or whatever it was. Like, immediately when you heard it, you're like, oh man, that must be true. And we're in like the heat of it because like information has never been so accessible. Like before, to hear like another person's news, you have to like strap up your horse, like ride for like 10 miles through like the heat of the desert and like kind of be like figuring out like what's actually going on with this person. Now you can just hear about it in a tweet. Right? And it's a really tempting thing to kind of just want more and more and more and more. But then what you become is like the shell of a person who doesn't really have authentic experiences. All you do is just read stuff on your phone. You never like have these like authentic experiences with people. Like sometimes like the most like well-informed people are like the most like antisocial people, because like they actually don't like speaking to people. They're just like reading it passively, you know? And Islam has never been like that, and it will never be like that. There's literally a person, subhanAllah, man. There was a person who literally, you know, in one of my classes that I teach during the weekdays, she was like asking about something that was a little bit more kind of like controversial. And she was like, well, I heard like in the Quran that like it's only this and this and this. And I literally presented to her 8 ayat, like 8. And by the way, if I can quote 8 ayat, I'm like, anybody can do it. Like I literally quoted 8 ayat that was like a complete contrary to like what she actually just said. And she goes, oh, I didn't know that. I said, where'd you hear about that? Oh, I heard about it from a friend. Like what? Like that's like your level of like dedication to like verifying your information. Oh, I just heard it from a friend. Like there has to be a level more when it comes to Islam. And that's why, by the way, why it said in the Quran, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. When it comes to when the deen, you have to be what we call a mukhlis. A mukhlis means a person who's sincere. You do right by the deen. Like you don't treat the deen like you treat everything else in life, you know? Like when I ask somebody a question about like where the nearest like coffee shop is, like it's great, alhamdulillah, you know, like I'd like to know about it, but there's a whole different level of dedication when I ask somebody a question about Islam. There has to be something different about it. Like if I tell a guy that like Dunbro's is like 2 blocks away, it's actually 5 blocks away, like may Allah forgive me for like ruining this man's night, but like it's a whole nother thing if this guy asked me a question about the deen, I completely mislead him about that. That's why Allah Ta'ala says مُخْلِصِينَ لِلَّهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءُ يُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. Right? So just a few important wisdoms to kind of take away from this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who are, you know, authentic people. We treat the religion the way it's supposed to be treated. We make sure that we verify news and information before we accept it and even pass it on if it's necessary. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who treat this deen with the dignity, with the honor, with the nobility that it deserves. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if we were ever people who participated knowingly or unknowingly in falsifying information or in passing along things that would hurt other people without our knowledge or whatever it was, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for that mistake. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who are in His pleasure and under His happiness and under His mercy. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Thank you so much for coming out to Soul Food. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we will be back here next Thursday with another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Obviously, inshallah, tomorrow's Arafah. Please, please, please. I make this dua for myself that I'm able to, you know, do justice to the day of Arafah. There's a narration that literally says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no day in which Allah ta'ala releases people from the clutches of hellfire than the day of Arafah. That's an amazing statement right there, that people who are literally like there, it's like Jahannam is written for them. These people will be given like expiation from Jahannam because of this day. So make dua, y'all. Make dua that we take advantage of it, right? Alhamdulillah, inshallah, I'll see you guys next Thursday. And I believe we pray Maghrib, inshallah, in like another 5 minutes or so, inshallah. 8:42. So yeah, we actually got like exactly 4 minutes. So inshallah, if you need to do wudu, go do wudu and we'll come back here, inshallah. And then there's obviously Costco pizza for the people who didn't get to eat yet after salah is over. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum, y'all. Heading out, inshallah?
Yeah.
Good to see you, bro.
When they ask you a Muslim question, not the coffee shop question,
yeah,
but then you send them to the coffee shop.